Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast. Now here is our lead pastor, Greg DePriest.
This week, I went to a meeting in Atlanta, Wednesday through Friday, on communicating with millennials. And one of the things that I found out through this was the top three Google searches by millennials. The top three Google searches by millennials are, number one is, how do I take my life? And number two, is there a God? And number three, pornography. When I heard that, my heart was broken that those would be the top three Google searches tracking, Google has tracked, that millennials are reaching out for. It's almost a desperation. Now, the desperation, I believe, is not because it is a bad generation. I think it's an incredibly brilliant generation. I have so much confidence in our young people. In fact, they are the sharpest group of young men and young women. I watch as you all come into the church, and I see our young, our upper teens, and then I see these young 20-year-olds coming in, and I see how they carry themselves. I see how they're sharp they are, and I'm incredibly encouraged. I'm encouraged because they're looking for depth. They're looking for something deeper than surface. And one of the challenges that they've been faced with is this whole issue of trust. When I began this sermon series, I started it talking about introduction, just getting to know God. That's when we come to Christ and we meet him. Then last week, I talked about the passion. There's usually, following our introduction, getting to know Christ, there's a passion that develops. But the third aspect of it is where we really begin to mature, and it's a place where we call trust. Learning to trust. Trust is a hard thing, especially when your heart has been broken, especially when you've seen parents, you believed in parents, and then you see their world coming apart. It's when you see the things that are happening and the divisiveness of our nation. You see that and you say, who do I trust? I believe that we have to focus and look and see through the Bible how relationships with God were always developed. And if we can take that, Solomon said it this way, there's really nothing new under the sun. So we can look at history and we can learn a lot. We can see, how do I learn to trust again? Because see, if you're struggling with trust, it's hard to have a healthy relationship. It's hard for parents who struggle with trust to believe that their kids are going to be okay and do what they say they're going to do. And next thing you know, that whole issue of anxiety comes in, then the kids feel it, and the kids feel pressured, and they become more rebellious because they feel like, and a common statement is, well, why can't you just trust me? And then the parents will say, but you've got to show me I can trust you. I read this book on parenting your children with the same grace that God parents you. And that book challenged me, because my kids were not easy to raise, okay? They've got a mind of their own. And the thing that I learned is that it is God who initiates the trust before we do. And so with our kids, I initiated trust with them. Say, you're not going to have to prove anything to me. I'm just going to trust you. It's a free gift. As your dad, I'm trusting you. And I'm going to trust you. Did they disappoint me? Sure. They take after their mother. And okay, that was not supposed to be in there, okay? But sure, they disappointed me. They disappointed me because they've got my genes in them. They got the human DNA. And even when they disappointed me, I'd go back and I'd say, you know what? Sure. But you're going to learn from this. I have confidence in you. And it was saying the process, embracing the process that I knew they had to go through. I had to go through it. You as a parent had to go through it. And as we embrace that process, process is huge in our lives. But the challenge is, it all begins with a trust in God. And I want to say this. With parents, with your children, your theology or your belief system will determine how you parent. And not only will it determine how you parent, it will determine how you communicate with each other, whether you're going to be gracious to each other as spouses, whether you have unrealistic expectations of each other. And when we have those unrealistic expectations of each other, we're always going to be disappointed. Because why? We put a pressure on that person that we're with that is really unfair. So we have to start looking at life and saying, how does my life not only experience grace, how does my life manifest grace? In my first message, I talked about the introduction, talked about the process, talked about how I had to go get counseling. It's been fascinating. I'm getting calls from pastors all over the nation, really, besides just the region. And they're calling me saying, you know, I listened to that podcast and what you went through, I'm going through. And how do I communicate to my congregation? And how do I go through this? Because I'm afraid to tell people that I don't trust. And I'm afraid that I won't have grace shown back to me. That's the beginning stage. Then the maturation of our life comes to where we become the ones who initiate grace. We are the ones who are giving grace. So we give it before we expect it. And man, that is a huge challenge. That's a big challenge in our life. So today I want to talk about trust. Jim Reeve is a friend of mine. He's in California. And he says this: life is meant to be enjoyed, not simply endured. Most people settle for survival. A few attain some level of success, and fewer still actually live a life of significance. Now, if you're not really wanting to live this life of significance, this message is probably going to be irrelevant to you today. Because I want to talk to people who are passionate. I want to talk to folks who says, yeah, I don't want to just kind of go through life and say I existed. I'm not really interested in just surviving. I want to thrive. I want to do more than just survive. I want to thrive. So how do we thrive in life? John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines trust as a belief that someone or something is reliable, good, honest, and effective. There's a guy in the Bible, and we're going to talk about him today. His name was Abraham. And most of you have heard of Abraham if you've been in church very long. He's called the father of the faithful. Abraham was not a perfect person. Abraham was an individual that he had a great deal of success, and he had some pretty significant failures in his life. I was in this conference, and a professor from Stanford, she spoke. This was not a church conference. It was actually a secular conference for business people. I just pretended I was a businessman and went and joined them. But it was talking about, within this, she was talking about the process. She did a TED talk called Yet, Y-E-T. And in this TED talk she did on Yet, she talked about how so many times we create a fixed mindset in our children rather than a growth mindset in our children. For example, if a parent looks at a child and they say, "I can't do this," their first response is to want to affirm the child and say, "You're smart." Well, the smart statement is a fixed statement. That's a fixed mindset. It's already saying, fix it in the mind. You're smart. Then the teacher or something else must be the problem because I'm smart. She says that we should communicate in this way. They say it's math is the issue. I say, "I can't do math." She said we should look at them and say, "Not yet." Because the word "yet" says, "I will grow." The word "yet" says, "I'm not done." The word "yet" says there's a future engaged here. So whenever there is that whole challenge, it's not a right now, it's a not yet. And I listened to her talk, and I wanted to say amen, but I didn't know how she'd respond, so I held it to myself. But I thought, wow. She said, the challenge is we must learn to live a growth mindset, is saying there is a future that yet awaits me. There is an expectancy to move forward. She said, many times we live in this fixed mindset, and we create a fixed mindset in our children by thinking them, by making them think that they have arrived or they are all that. And she said, we must teach the process is very important. And without a process, we can't achieve. But the process is part of the achievement process. And I listened to that and I thought, wow, that's scriptural. So walk with me about Abraham. Hebrews 11:27 says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. So if you're going to trust, you have the test of vision. Abraham had a vision. He saw this invisible God. He saw this invisible city. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He had an imagination. I talked about that last week. He had this imagination and he saw this city. So he was willing to leave, regardless of what folks thought about him, regardless of what the king thought about him, regardless of what anyone else said, he was willing to leave. Because he saw him who was invisible. Now, look at this. We can look at other folks in the Bible. Let's look at his father. Abraham's father's name was Terah, T-E-R-H. Terah, he left the Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, and he was on the journey. But something happened to Terah. We don't know what it was, but he stopped. Genesis 11:31 says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. And when they came to Haran, they settled there. The issue was Terah, was that he started and then he settled. See, this happens to a lot of people in their spiritual walk. They come to Christ and they get to know him. They get enthused about him, but then they kind of settle. And when you settle, that is the huge mistake. Somewhere along the line, you have to move forward. Now, life is designed to stop you. I want you to hear me that. That's not God against you. That's not your parents being bad parents. That's not all of your raising that you had. None of us had perfect raising. None of us had the perfect life. And none of us had the perfect opportunity. It's called life. Life itself is designed to cause you obstacles. My father-in-law called me Friday, and I was talking to him. He's 84. And he said, how come you haven't come and visited me? And I said, it's probably because you got a big garden. And he started laughing. I said, I know how you put out a garden, and I have no interest in you putting me to work in your garden. I said, I'm going to wait till it's ready. Then I'm coming to visit you. And he laughed and he said, well, he said, you ought to see my neighbor. He said, Dan's got a 70-some acre farm in eastern Kentucky. So when he plants a garden, he plants a garden for everybody. And it's his pride and joy. But he gave some land right beside his garden. He plowed up a place and got it all ready for a neighbor to plant his garden. He said, you ought to see the difference between mine and his. And I said, well, tell me about it, because I knew he was wanting to brag. And he said, well, he said, mine's pretty. He said, my corn's bigger than his. My okra, it's already, I'm getting okra already, my tomatoes. And he began to tell me about his garden. And I said, well, what's the difference between his? And he says, he's not getting anything yet. And I said, well, when did he put his out? He said, the same time I put mine out. I said, well, what's the difference? He said, his is full of weeds. And I said, then why aren't you taking care of it? And he said, well, that's why I wanted you to come and visit me. And it was funny that I thought about that. Two people put out gardens in the same type of soil, the same place. One took care of his garden and one didn't. One is getting fruit from his garden and the other one isn't. So I asked him, I said, well, how old is this guy? He said, well, he's about 20 years younger than me. He said, but, he said, he doesn't get around near as good as I do. Well, what the difference is, one refuses to settle, and one has settled. Now, here's interesting. They started out the same time. The guy was enthusiastic. He planted his garden with Dan as Dan was planting his garden, and he was excited about having a garden. But he just got started, and then something happened. There's a story in the Bible about two guys. One's named Saul, whose name was later changed to Paul. He was struck down on the road to Damascus, and he had a conversion. And then it was 15 years before people accepted him and he got to preach. I mean, he was called into the ministry, but it's 15 years before anyone would let him speak his first message. When he finally got to speak his first message, 15 years after he was converted, then there was this man who came along to help him, and his name was Demas. Here's how Paul's first reference to Demas was: and my beloved Demas. And then as they went through life, life was not easy. The challenge of ministry was tough. Paul faced some tough circumstances, and Demas was right along beside him through this whole process. The next time he mentioned him, he said, and Demas. He didn't say my beloved Demas. He just said, and Demas. Notice there's a digression. And the third time he mentioned him, he says, and Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's a term that I use, and I use it when I'm hiring staff, and I use it all the time, because I this is a big issue with me. Do people have the stamina? Do they have stamina? Can they stick it out? Can they go the long haul? Can they hang in there? See, a lot of people starts out fast. A lot of people get going. But what about those who have the stamina? Because, see, there's going to be challenges come in your life, and you're going to have to learn to trust. You're going to have to learn to believe. But then there are the challenges. See, everyone wants change, but people don't want to change. Everybody wants change, but they don't want to change. Everybody wants the dream, but most do not want to pay the price for the dream. So see, people want change, but they don't want to have to do the changing. They want the dream, but they don't want to pay the price for the dream. Embrace the dream. So why do we change? Number one reason why we change, it's not why most change, but one of the reasons is for gain. I will change when I see there's something that benefits me, okay? So I will change. I will make the changes necessary when I see there's something there. The second reason is pain. So people change for two reasons, gain or pain. Most people probably don't have the foresight to change for gain, and they wait until there's pain. And when pain comes to their life, they're like, what's wrong? What's going on? Well, there's some things in your life that you have to change. See, God is always speaking. There's never a day goes by in my life that I know God's not wanting to change something in our life. And I have to be willing to say, how do I go about making those changes? So, the second test is the test of addition and subtraction. This is big. Addition and subtraction. There are some things God wants to add to our life, but very seldom can He add to our life until something is taken from our life. So we have to decide, are we going to subtract it, or are we going to allow circumstances to subtract it? I remember several years, 2002, I was very miserable pastoring. I didn't like this church. It was a beautiful auditorium. We had teal carpet, had come up to the stage and big white walls, and had baptistry back here and dressing rooms for the baptistry, had a choir loft and had all of that, and pretty white ceiling tiles, and I mean, it was this beautiful all white. It was just this pretty church. And to January 2003, I met with the board, and I said, I don't like this church. And if I was going to join a church, it wouldn't be this one. And I'm the pastor. There's something wrong with that scenario. And they said, what do you propose? And I sat down, and I had driven. I'd written a stage out on a piece of paper. I said, I want a rock stage. And I showed how I wanted it to come out. And I want a big, big communion table. This communion table had to be special made. Jeff Frazier special made this communion table. I wanted a big communion table for the front. And then I said, I want black ceilings, and I want a black box stage, and I want hardwood floors, and I drew it all out on a piece of paper. And they said, well, what do you think? And I said, we're going to lose 25% of our congregation, and we're going to lose a lot of our big givers. And they said, well, can we handle it? And I said, we don't have a choice. We've got to do it. How long will it take us to recover? Take us 5 years to recover. And surprisingly, the entire board said, let's go for it. And we did. I'll never forget when guys come in and start demoing this building. They're like, this is a pretty church. Why are you tearing it apart? Because there's got to be a subtraction before there can be an addition. We had to make some really hard decisions. So we messed up a really pretty church for vision for the future. And we were going to lose some wonderful people. I went around to people. I said, I love you. I love you, and I want you to love me, but you're not going to like where we're going. And if you need a letter to go to church, I'll write a letter. I'll help you transition, but you're not going to like the direction we're going. And it was tough. It was painful. And it was tough breaking relationship. People didn't understand. Sometimes I didn't communicate it the best in the world. But we made a decision, and we had to make the subtraction before we could have the addition. And I said, it'll be 5 years. Well, my numbers were off. We didn't lose 25%. We lost 40%. And it hurt worse than I thought. And I'll never forget, Ross was leading worship at that time. And we met in the office up here, and I said, y'all, financially, we've got to start looking at who we lay off. And I said, we're going to have to all cut our salaries, and we're going to have to start laying folks off, so let's make a list of who goes off staff first. My wife worked for us at the time. She was one of the first. Denise was a valuable part of our church, but I knew that as my wife, it would take less repercussion. Financially, it hurt us. So I told her, I said, we're going to sell our house, and we're going to live off of the equity we got in our house, because our kids are going to school, and we're going to live off the equity off our house. And so Denise, she went off staff, and she had to go through a whole process. Now, through time, God has blessed her tremendously, but at the time, it was very painful for us. We were struggling to survive. I'll never forget Ross looking at me, and he said, Greg, I believe in our vision. And if I have to get a part-time job, I'm here. I'm with you. And I looked at him and said, Ross, I'll get a part-time job too, because I believe where we're going. I believe what we're doing. And I'm willing to work part-time. If you'll work part-time, we'll make the sacrifices, because we believe in the direction we're going. And here we are, 2015, and I look and see how God's blessed. But we had to make subtractions in order to get the addition. Now, that's in our life. You got to do it in your life. You know what Denise and I did? We sold our house. We moved into a small loft. People thought we were just trying to be cool. No, we had to pay for kids' college, and we didn't have any money. And it was a matter of economics. We didn't have room to store some of the stuff we had, so we had yard sale, and we got rid of a lot of stuff. We downsized our life. And some of you are hearing this story for the first time. But it was a painful time, and we had to rearrange our life. We moved out of the house that we'd basically raised the kids in, because we needed that equity for us to survive for the future. But we believed in something, and there had to be a subtraction before there could be an addition. And a lot of people are not willing to make those hard choices. I have churches calling me all the time, what are y'all doing? And I'd like to say, oh, you just do this, this, and this, and it all works out. But it's not the way it is. There's been some pain. There's been some challenges. There's been some sacrifices. It's a law of addition and subtraction. Then the next thing I want you to look at is the test of trust. The test of trust is big. See, God had promised Abraham a child, but he was a century old. Now, can you imagine you're 100 years old? And the Lord saying, I'm going to give you a child. It's like, Sarah was around the corner. She knew a little bit about Abraham, and she said, now that's really a joke. And the Bible says she laughed. So she thought, okay, Abraham's really believing this. He wants a child, so I'm going to help him out. So she said, Abraham, I want you to take Hagar, and I want you to take her, and you get with her, and you have a child by Hagar, because I love you, and I want you to have a child, and I'm past childbearing age, and you know, you're old, we're going to believe a miracle for you, but I can't even believe a miracle for me. And so Abraham got with Hagar and had Ishmael. Later, Sarah became pregnant, and she had Isaac. Here's what happens. She tried to help God out, and she created some of the worst chaos this world has ever known. Because we have the descendants of Ishmael, which is the Muslim nations, and the descendants of Isaac, which are the Jews. And ever since Abraham, there's been fighting between the seed of these two sons. And it was because she couldn't trust the process. Here's what I found. Every time I try to help God out within the process, I end up messing things up. So here's another little word. I told you the word I love is stamina. I want employees that's got stamina. The other thing that I tell people is this. I can outwait anybody. Did you know it takes more faith to wait on God than it does to try to manipulate things and make it happen? I see people in relationships trying to manipulate the outcome. I see people in business trying to manipulate the outcome. Here's a church. It's been a whole process. People, I had an individual ask me this week, said, how did y'all come about all that land you've got? Well, it started with the vision. We needed a road. And before we ever bought the property, I walked down through there and saw we had to have all of this land in order to get to Rock Springs Road. And so I started believing God and started praying. But I knew we didn't have enough money. We had enough money to buy the building and the 40 acres. We didn't have enough money to buy the land behind, the 72 acres behind. And we certainly didn't have enough to buy the 5 acres down on Rock Springs. It's been a process. And I, all through the journey, God, I'm going to trust you that when we are able, you will make it available. And every time, not getting in a hurry, not thinking we had to have it right then, not coming before the people and saying, come on, if you'll give more, we'll get it. There wouldn't have been any need to give. It wasn't for sale. It was wait. There's a beautiful scripture. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When we learn to wait on God, it's a trust. It's a place to where we want to help him out. He's not moving fast enough for us. James speaks of this, and James chapter 1, verse 4, I want to read this to you. It says, don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed. You know, I would not have been prepared for what God's done with this congregation if it would have been a fast thing. It's been a long process. It's been willing to have to give up some things and subtract some things, get some things out of our life. I'm 56 now. My wife and I are believing God. We're ready. Now we want to build a house. We're wanting to replace what we gave up. And we're saying, now God, teach us and work through us through this process so that we can move there. But it's a process. And you've got to embrace the process. And today I just want to share with you from my heart. So many times we get ahead of him. We want what we want right now. But it doesn't always work that way. So you got to look and say, God, what are you doing in my life at the moment? Right now I'm going through the subtraction. And the subtraction really feels painful. And I'm waiting on that addition. You know, I've learned this. I've learned to embrace the blessor more than the blessing. When I start looking, say, God, I just look to you. I embrace you. I don't understand everything else that's going on. I don't understand why we're going through this. I don't understand why we got a child going to school and we're moving out of our house and we're downsizing to get our, so we can just live off of our equity so that we can survive. It's not the smartest financial move. I wouldn't tell anybody else to do it. But that's what we did. Because we're believing that there's something bigger. And we believe over time, if we will trust you and have confidence in you, that you're going to restore and give back because you are faithful. It's the trust. So I want to pray for you today because some of you may be going through that process in your life. You're anxious. You said, man, I don't know why. I thought things would be different. I thought all of a sudden, I thought that opportunity was going to open up, and it hasn't yet. I thought just life would be different than it is right now, and I'm disappointed. Can I tell you, we all go through that. But that's when you trust him. Trust him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagle. They shall run and shall not faint. And then my mom would close it off with this: teach me, Lord, to wait. Let's pray. Father, let your Holy Spirit speak to us today. Life brings anxiety because it brings challenges. We get anxious in our relationships. We get anxious in our vocations. We get anxious with our children. But Lord, let us learn to embrace the yet. There are yets in all of our life. It speaks to the future. So I can look to you and say, Father, why? But I believe you're speaking to me. Not yet, Greg. Not yet. Let us embrace that process. Trust comes when there's faith. And faith says we believe the promises of God are yea and amen. And we believe you will do. Now let us make the changes. Let us make the subtractions in order that additions can come. We believe you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to wrap this up just telling you a little story. I was sitting with a couple. And by the way, when I'm done with the story, I don't want any emails, okay? Because you'll understand why. But I was sitting with a couple one day, and they were struggling in their marriage. Really struggling. I'm not a marriage counselor. I'm a pastor. For me, it's just, let's cut to the chase and get to the bottom line, okay? That's why I'm not a good counselor. But we're sitting there and with them, and they're talking. Finally, they've both been married before, and I looked at them and I said, I looked at her. I said, what have you got from your past that you're hanging on to right now? And she looked and she said, my cat. She said, through my divorce, my cat was what I had, and it was my security. And I hung on to my cat. And I love my cat. And I looked at him and I said, I'm going to tell you right now, you need to get rid of the cat. Here's why. And I looked at her and I said, you are hanging on to something that's in your past, and it is keeping you from moving into your future. Paul said, forgetting the things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. There are some simple things many times that we hang on to. It's a memory. I had a letter written on me, and it was sent all over the nation to pastors telling them not to let Greg DePree speak in your church. It hurt my feelings. Didn't say what I'd done. It could have been anything. And it just hurt my feelings. And I had a pastor call me and say, I got this letter. Would you like to read it? And I said, no. He said, why not? I said, I don't want it in my brain. I want to move into the future. I don't want it there. The reason this is important, because a lot of people keep hanging on to a memory. They keep hanging on to a past hurt. They keep on hanging on to something that refuses to allow them to go into the future. My wife and I, we learned in counseling, we were holding on to things the other one had done years before, and the other one had already forgotten it. But boy, we hadn't forgotten it. And you know what? Hanging on to that was keeping us from moving forward into our marriage, because we were hanging on to the memory of a hurt. And I just want to share with you today, when Abraham moved forward, he had to get rid of his nephew whom he loved, Lot. And sometimes we hang on to people, we hang on to things. Achan hung on to a thing that cost him and his children their lives. And I don't normally do this in the church, and I'm 7 minutes over, but I just really want to tell you, I deal with this over and over again with Christians, and you're saying, why isn't my life moving forward? God wants the best for you, but somewhere you've got to be willing to say, I can get rid of some stuff or some things in order for me to move on to my future, because you're asking God to layer something on, put something on a hurt. And if God gives you right now, that hurt is still going to manifest down the road. So get rid of whatever it is now. Be willing to make the hard choices in your life so that you can move on into your future. Anyway, that was sermon number 2. I love you all. May God bless you. Have a great week. You're dismissed in Christ's name.